Good morning. I'd like to turn to Genesis 3, please. That's where we were on Thursday night, and I hope the Lord will continue to bless us as we think on this portion of Scripture. Now, actually, I said Genesis 3, but I want to go first into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, remember that it said in verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And so we remember looking at this and realizing that this is part of the creative reason for man, that man might till the ground. And then as we go on and consider that about the ground, we find that that phrase is used over and over again. And so there must be a very important significance attached to that concept of the ground. It's interesting that in Spanish, you cannot differentiate between the term the ground and the term the earth. In other words, in Spanish, the ground is la tierra, and the earth is la tierra. And so they are interchangeable terms, and you cannot necessarily distinguish between ground and what the ground is from what the earth is. In that sense, both of them are made up of the same chemical composition. And so here is man. And man was made to till the ground because God had planted and made the earth and planted herbs and the field for it to grow, and there was not yet a man to till the ground. And verse 6 tells us that there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. And so, as we consider that, the ground, we find that, lo and behold, man himself is made of the same chemical composition as the ground is made of. And as we have now the concept of Adam being made to till the ground being that piece of ground out there where trees grow and herbs grow for the purpose of producing fruit, and fruit at that level for man's benefit. Yet we find that there's another greater sphere and dimension of tilling the ground and bringing forth from the ground its potential and cultivating that ground that it might produce its potential. And the greatest fear would be, well, who would bear fruit for God? And now man himself is made of the ground. And so man, not only responsible to till that ground and work and discipline and develop it and to enjoy the results of his labor and eat of the results of his labor, but now man also responsible at a higher level, being a unique creation of God, made in the image of God, to develop this piece of ground and to develop his life and who he is and discipline this life, that this life might produce fruit for the pleasure of God himself. Even this morning at the Lord's Supper, the wonder of it, I was meditating on one of the hymns that I almost gave out, 76, which was written by Robert Chapman, and how he talks about the great love of God for us and how now we can love him in return. And we think on earth, as God has created us and made for us certain institutions like marriage, and the wonder of marriage and a man and his maid and that relationship between them, and how God would use it to say that it is a symbol and a representation of that relationship between Christ and His church. Christ loved the church, and now our tremendous privilege to return that love back. Man, therefore, made for a much greater purpose than simply tilling the ground and the simple material earth, but a higher purpose of himself being able to live in harmony with God, in relationship with God, in fellowship with God, and having the capacity to understand God and to know God, to then voluntarily, as a human being, of his own will, express back to God the thoughts of his heart, the appreciation of his thinking and his meditations concerning the greatness of God. It's interesting, again, man and the way man was made, their ability to look at the stars and to look at the heavens, and yet we see no animal that would ever raise his head up to the sky and to admire and to behold the wonder of the universe. Man created upright with that ability to look up to see. I think of Abraham when God called him, how God himself told him, look up at the stars. Number them if you can, and so shall thy seed be. Oh, the wonder of God placing eternity in the heart of man, and man's ability to want to have great things and to know great things and to aspire to great things, and ultimately to know that we were made for God himself. And it's only the greatness, not even of the whole universe, would not satisfy you or me. The only thing that can ever satisfy the heart of man and how God made us is the knowledge of God himself. That's a wondrous thing, isn't it? And when we consider even the gospel, and we think of the gospel, and we think of how we can measure God's love, will we measure God's love in the sense that one day in eternity, God might turn over a galaxy to our administration? It wouldn't be enough, would it? The wonder of how God has expressed his love for you and for me. He gave us himself. He gave us his Son. And only God, and knowing God, and God giving himself for us in the person of his Son, is enough to satisfy the aspirations of the human heart that is made to have fellowship with God himself. And for all eternity to come, what will satisfy us and make heaven heaven will be that there in the glory he shall be as a lamb slain, freshly slain, and we shall behold him forevermore. God in what he's given, and now what he has brought us into, that ultimate and eternal oneness with his Son in fellowship with himself. And so the wonder of man and what man is made for. And then we came into chapter 3. And when we came into chapter 3, we found that when Adam sinned in verse 17, the pronouncement of judgment was, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust or ground thou art, and unto dust or to ground thou shalt return. And it was there that Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so we find the wonder that man, though fallen, and though sin having come in, God was not about to lose his purposes for man. We read into Ephesians chapter 1 how he hath now accomplished the blessing us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we will one day be physically, as well as we are now, in spirit and in personality, before him, without blame, holy, in love, accepted in his Son. And so now sin has come in, and because sin has come in, we would think that man and God's purposes for man would be lost because of sin. But the wonder of Genesis 3 is a tremendous provision that God has made. And because of the provision that God has made, God's purposes for man were not thwarted by the fall. And so here, man is sent forth. And it's a mercy of God that he's sent forth so that he cannot take of the tree of life and eat forever, physically anyway. How would you like to live forever in those bodies of yours? How would you like to live forever in this kind of world? I wouldn't. Not that I want to die now, but I tell you, I'm sure, and I remember when my dad was sick, that his life and his quality of life kept continually getting worse and worse and declining to the point that I knew that he himself, though he had loved ones here and reasons to be here, he himself was longing to be released from life in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies. And oh, what a mercy of God to keep man out, you see, from having the tree of life, lest he live forever in this fallen condition. But yet, he drives out the man, doesn't he? But in driving out the man, he sends him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Oh, the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that allows you and me, though we are in a fallen world, though we are in fallen bodies, and though we are fallen creatures, it allows us to still till the ground, to be able to live for God's purposes, to be able to, because of the finished work of Christ, because of Christ dying, rising, and being glorified and sending his Spirit, we have new life, and we can, in these bodies now, and in this world now, fallen as it is, we can live for God's pleasure. And you and I, through Christ, can bring pleasure to God and bear fruit in our lives, in our spirits, by the Spirit of the living God, for the very pleasure of God, now and eternally, and for our eternal well-being as well. Oh, the wonder of the whole thing. And so with that, we remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And that's the center of it all, isn't it? The center of it all as pictured in those coverings that God made for man. And the loveliness of God to make these coverings for man, that man might be enabled, though fallen, to be covered so that he can interact with God in that sense. And so the wonder of the gospel, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what a tremendous covering we have through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though we are not right in and of ourselves, though that we are not just in and of ourselves, yet God, through the work of his Son, has declared the believer justified before God, to know that my sins can never separate me from him again, to know that God will never cast me out again, and that I have a standing before God, legally determined, a verdict rendered that is unchangeable for all eternity, that I have been, by the very throne of God's justice, declared to be right with him. Oh, the wonder of it, that we might then go on about life to become
holier than we are, that we might grow in sanctification, that we might use our time here now on earth to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and produce fruit for God's pleasure. So, Genesis 3:15, the promise to the woman, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This was a pronouncement upon Satan. And between thy seed and her seed. It, that's the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What a promise that was, that through the seed of the woman there would come into our world one who would have the capacity, though bruised by the seed of the serpent, and we see that at Calvary, certainly, but that he would have the ability to crush the seed of the serpent and crush his head. The wonder of the whole thing, isn't it? The provision that God made, even before the foundation of the world, a lamb slain, so that man, after the fall, his purposes for which God made him would not be lost, but a man could go forth and still till the ground. And so we remember in Adam how he looked at Eve in verse 20 and called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And at that juncture we remember that Adam, his reaction was not, why did God make me this way? His reaction was different. Since God made me the way I am, did he also, in his wisdom, provide a solution big enough to fix my problem, to meet my need, to solve my sin? And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because there's a great difference in that. You see, we live in a world where there are many people who, well, Psalm 51, the psalmist said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and in iniquity was I formed. Adam didn't have a choice as to how God made him the first time. Adam didn't have a choice that God made him with the capacity to sin. He had no choice about that. And yet, when he did sin, he wasn't foolish enough to simply go over and over and over and over complaining, why did he do it? Why did he make me this way? Why did he make me this way? I don't know about you, but I had no choice in the way I was born. I had no choice in what country I was born in. I had no choice who my parents were. And in fact, there were forces that were at work in my upbringing that were molding my personality and molding my thought patterns and making me what ultimately I became, and I had absolutely no choice or say in the matter. In fact, if I had had a choice, perhaps I would have chosen not to have been born a sinner. But that's the record of the Bible, isn't it? In sin did my mother conceive me, and in iniquity was I formed. You were born a sinner from the get-go, and you had absolutely no choice in the matter. And it won't do any good, like many of the homosexuals today, not to pick on them more than other people, but like many of the homosexuals today that say, well, you know, this is the way God made me. And if this is the way God made me, I was born like this. I was born with these desires. I was born homosexual from the moment I opened my eyes. As far back as I remember, I was a homosexual. Well, that's no excuse for being a homosexual, you see. That's what Adam saw. There is no excuse. It is no use saying, why did God make me like this? That's not what Adam said. Adam looked at the woman and realized that God in his foreknowledge had designed her in such a way that the Son of God could become through her the promised seed of the woman, the Son of Man who would come into our world and crush the serpent's head and die in our place on the cross and be buried and rise again. And by rising again and going to glory, he would create, as we've seen, a new man, a new creation. In other words, Adam looked at the woman, and seeing that God, before he had ever sinned, before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus was as a lamb slain, and Adam realized, God knew about it. God knew I could go wrong. And God made provision before ever I was made to fix my problem if I went wrong, if I ruined the whole thing by my sin. The wonder about it is this, I can be changed. Life, you see, life from the dead. And Adam could go forth and till the ground. There is no excuse for simply saying, that's the way I am. It won't work. Well, it might feel good for me. That's the way I am. I can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. God has made provision so you can't help it. God has sent His Son. And His Son has come, and His Son has gone into the grave and come out alive and made a new creation. And God offers you, in a sense, what He offered Adam. Go forth and till the ground. I can deal with my sin. I don't need to be the way I am. Christ has come, and Christ has made a new creation. And now it's a choice, isn't it? And now it isn't like the way I was made where I had no choice. Now, the issue is, God has done it. God has sent a Savior. God had a solution in mind big enough to take care of my problem. And now it's up to me. Do I want to continue in my sin? Do I simply want to continue the way I am? Or will I avail myself of the wonder of God's provision through His Son, that I might be born again and be made a child of God? The Genesis record tells us that God left man in the very place where sin and the cursed ground remained, and there they were to till the ground. It's interesting, as we read in chapter 3 and verse 17, the whole thing about work and sorrow, and the whole thing about the ground now being cursed, thorns and thistles would it bring forth. And now he would eat the herb of the field in the sweat of his face. So, thank God, there was the provision made that he might till the ground. But that ground was cursed. And now, working, and planting, well, it would be work. And now that ground wouldn't just bring up lovely trees and produce lovely fruit. No. Now, if that ground was to bring fruit for God's pleasure, it wouldn't come naturally. It would entail agony, sorrow, weariness, sweat, work. Man would have to do it, and man would have to do it by faith. Thorns and thistles would come up. And if man simply left the ground to the natural course, it wouldn't be beautiful. It wouldn't be fruit for his pleasure. It would be overrun with weeds and overrun with thorns. And the same goes with our bodies, doesn't it? We cannot just go about naturally. If we go about naturally and we live life simply responding to our natural desires and our natural impulses, well, we'll bite and devour one another, won't we? That's what James said. You ask and you have not. And the reason you have not is you ask to consume it upon your own lusts. Thinking that here God is in the business of simply answering prayer to satisfy our lust, and we can go about naturally living, and when anger comes in, we can respond. And if we let ourselves go naturally, it'll be a disaster in life. All the wonder that God has left us in the place where sin and the cursed ground remain, and there they were told to till the ground. I suggest to you that perhaps the fact that we are fallen creatures and still are left in a fallen world, and in this fallen world and in these fallen bodies, we are meant to develop fruit for God. I suggest to you that the very process involved and the work involved of perseverance, of enduring, of living by faith, all in hope, because if we're going to bear fruit, fruit is the end of a process. Fruit is the bringing of life to blossoming. Fruit is the product of mature life brought to blossom. And if we're going to produce fruit in these fallen bodies and in this fallen earth, then I suggest that the very work of having to keep going on, of having to keep going on by faith, because as I mentioned, fruit is the end result. By the time the fruit comes, all the work is done. And so it's a work that must be done in hope and by faith in the Word of God and the promise that God has given us. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we know that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I tell you, there I am working and pulling up thorns and pulling up weeds and pulling up thorns and pulling up weeds. And the question comes in, will I ever get any better? Will I ever get any better? And this morning at the Lord's Supper, he brought it before us. It's the Lord of glory who's promised us. He is bringing us into the glory, and we shall one day be like his Son. Oh, what a work. God leaving us here, and I suggest that that very process is developing us and training us to be conformed to the very image of God's own Son. We are made better tillers of the ground, left in a cursed world, in fallen bodies. We learn to hate sin in a way we had never hated sin, left in these fallen bodies. And we become much better tillers of the ground in God's wisdom, where he has left us to bring forth life from the dead. Let me read the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. You don't need to turn there. But in John chapter 17, even the Lord Jesus prayed. And he prayed, well, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so the very mind of the Lord Jesus, on that night in which he would go into the ground, his prayer was, he prayed that we should be left here in the world, a necessary process of time, and that necessary process by which fruit could be developed for God out of these fallen personalities. Sin, therefore, a much more serious issue than we thought it would be. And if this issue of overcoming sin, being as serious as it is not something that can just happen overnight, it is something that will demand a work of bringing life from the dead by the faith in the God who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead himself. And so we see the tremendous provision that God had made, the tremendous provision that God had made for man to be saved and for man's purposes in creation to not be lost. And again, the work of producing fruit, the toil involved to bring life to bear fruit, constant opposition from thorns and thistles, constant fatigue from sorrow, from sweat, and yet the need to persevere in hope, by faith, in the promise of God. Eve, she is the mother of all living. Not then, why did God make me the way I am? But if he made me the way I am, has he provided a solution for my problem? Oh, thank God he has. I can be changed. I can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I can one day, through the work of the Lord Jesus, be made fit to dwell in heaven, to be in glory with himself. Now, I want to, with this, go over into chapter 4 for a minute. Again, we've been thinking about the thought about sin being a lot more serious than we think it is. And at the same time of thinking about sin being a lot more serious than we think it is, we think of the love of God. It's interesting, as we think of the love of God, how that love of God is expressed. And when we come, in fact, if you'll turn with me to Romans 5, just for a minute before we go to Genesis 4. Romans chapter 5. And notice what it says of Abraham, actually Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So faith gives glory to God. Now again, as we consider Abraham, it says, verse 19, that being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he considered that not, over against, verse 18, the promise made him, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so we have Abraham, and Abraham was dead, and his body was dead. His body was absolutely, totally powerless to produce life or bring forth life. And yet his whole expectancy of blessing depended on life that would come from his very loins, Isaac. And he was wholly and utterly and totally powerless to do anything to produce that life. And though he looked at his body and it was dead, and he looked at his wife's body and she was dead in her body, unable to produce or do anything to bring forth life, he staggered not at the promise. Why? Believed that God was able to what? To quicken the dead. This whole concept of bringing life from the dead, you see. Adam, the day you eat of it, you will die. And there that day that he ate, though dead, God says, go and till the ground. All based on the seed of the woman who would come, go into death, and come out alive. And as we come to the end of chapter 4, we find that that which is written about Abraham and how his faith in the God that raised or brought life from the dead, verse 22, was imputed to him for righteousness. It was written not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that's righteousness, if we believe on him that, what? Raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And it's at that juncture, you see, that now we're justified. We're made right before God through the work of the Son, that we launch out on this journey. On this journey that will end in glory, that will end in heaven. And as we launch out on this journey that will end in heaven, Oh, I tell you what a work it is left here on earth in fallen bodies, in a fallen world, to bring our lives to full blossom maturity of fruit for God. And so you find in chapter 5 that as we set out on this journey, it tells us this. Verse 2, by whom also, that's the Lord Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Notice what we rejoice in hope. In what? The glory of God. Me, you, saved, justified. And now there's a rejoicing in your heart, and it's all linked to this hope that one day you will attain the very glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now those that are justified, they rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And it's easy to rejoice when things are going well. But verse 3 immediately tells us, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. And that's what comes, isn't it? Thorns and thistles and suffering and broken dreams and problems and attacks and discomfort and struggling with sin inside. How will I ever make it? Well, we can glory not only when things are going right in the hope of the glory of God, but also in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works endurance, determination to keep on going, and that endurance works experience. And that experience means approvedness. I'll never forget when I went to prison 5 years after I was converted. And I was afraid of going back to prison, away from my wife, away from Christian fellowship, back into that very lifestyle surrounded by people of the world that lived in the way they did, like I used to live before my salvation. And my fear was that as I would go into that prison, that I would lose my testimony, that I would fall away. And I was afraid. By God's grace, the first night that I went there, it was in a holding pattern that had us. And there must have been close to 100 men in that place. And that night, I was able to crawl off my bed and get on my knees. And I'll never forget my prayer. I said, oh God, I'm so little. Oh God, I'm so weak. Oh God, I'm so scared. And I don't know how this will all end, but there's one thing I'm asking Thee, oh God. I'm asking Thee that when this is all said and done, I will still have a testimony for Thy name. Lord, I'm not on my knees to show off in front of all these people. I'm scared, but I'm on my knees so that everyone looking at me will know that I'm drawing a line in the sand. I belong to Thee, Lord, and only Thou canst keep me. Oh, Lord, keep me from losing my testimony for Thy name's sake. And you know, as the days went by, all of a sudden, in that agony of prison and being away from fellowship and from my family and so on, all of a sudden one day I realized something. I'm for real. I'm for real. I haven't gone back. I haven't given up. Man, I've got the real thing. This isn't just a fairy tale. This isn't just wishful thinking. There's someone at work in me that isn't letting me go. I've got the real thing. And if I've got the real thing, I'm going to make it. You see, tribulations work patience. And it's not that patience that we are so calm. And that's not what the word means. That is such a fallacy, such a farce. Patience means perseverance, endurance, the ability to keep going on. Keep going on. And when we keep going on, it works approvedness. I've got the real thing. This thing isn't dying out. And when I know I've got the real thing, it produces hope. Hope! Oh! I don't have to give in to the thorns. I don't have to give in to the thistles. I can keep plucking them out. keep plucking them out. I've got to deal with my envy. I've got to deal with my anger. I've got to deal with it. I'm not going to let myself go naturally to these things. I'm going to keep dealing with this because my hope will not make me ashamed that I will be like his son, because my hope is rooted not in what man has done. My hope will not make me ashamed because, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when I was without strength, before I ever even done anything right, I tell you, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Adam learned it, didn't he? Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before he had ever done any wrong. Christ died for us when we had never made a move towards God. This whole thing is the product of God and God's purposes from eternity past for us. And it goes on to say, verse 8, and God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, verse 9, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, and what is it? Well, we might not be very good Christians now, but oh, thank God we're not enemies now. And if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. All the wonder, isn't it? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou would keep them from the evil one. The evil one, Satan, can never do to you and me what he did to Adam. He can never separate us from the love of God. He can never sever us from God again. And yet we're left here, like Adam, in a ground cursed with sin, to learn to till the ground, and till the ground by faith in hope because of God's great promise and great provision. And so this section of Romans, that now with new life we launch out in the hope of the glory of God, you find that at the beginning there's encouragement. It's all based in the love of God. And when you come to the end in chapter 8, even to the end, towards the end of the journey, it tells us, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be what? Against us. And notice what he says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Oh, the wonder of it. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We tend to underestimate the seriousness of sin. Oh, this issue of saving from sin, it's a long, hard process. Sin is a lot more serious than we think it is. But oh, here's the danger. Let us not underestimate the wonder of the love of God. God's love. And God's provision in his law. And so in this section of Romans, as we launch out on the path to glory and the hope of glory, at the beginning, know the love of God. And even to the end, for more encouragement to the end, for going on, going on. You know, the older I get, the scareder I get. I thought I had problems when I got saved 20 years ago. And I find myself dealing with things in my life and thorns and thistles coming up out of this ground that I never imagined were in me back then. Oh, that we don't grow complacent in the Christian life. Oh, that we don't succumb to the religiosity, even of coming to the assembly and thinking that just because we meet the way we do, and, you know, we break bread, and we do this, and the women this, and we this, and the men are vocal, and the women are silent. Oh, God, keep us from thinking we've arrived. Oh, the danger of the whole thing. the danger of the whole thing. Oh, God, give us a fresh desire for His glory, even to the end of our journey here below. And it's all founded on the love of God for you and for me. This issue of sin, therefore, very serious. Oh, what it takes. But oh, how great God's love is that has made provision that we might, even through this process, be kept from the evil one. We can never be separated so that we might never give up tilling this ground and working and not yielding to what comes naturally. God help us, but to be filled with the Spirit, to put on the new man, and to learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we fail, and the more sin that comes up, and the more thorns that come up, may it not discourage us. Because unless we are brought to conscious awareness of our faults, our failures, and what we need to deal with, we'll never pull up those weeds. You can only pull up a weed when you see it coming up. You can't pull up a weed that hasn't yet come up. May God help us in all this. All the great love of God and this hope settled in that love. May we never get discouraged, because this all began with God, and it is God's great provision that I can change. I don't have an excuse to be the way I am. Oh, thank God for it. Adam said, not why did you make me like this, but since you made me this way, have you given me a solution big enough for my problem? Oh, thank God He has in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, quickly back to Genesis chapter 4, you see. And in Genesis chapter 4, it tells us that, verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, you put that together in your thinking. Here's Eve. And what has she just heard? She's just heard the tremendous pronouncement, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise. And through whom sin came in, that through her seed would come the man that would crush the serpent's head and put an end to sin. Oh, I don't know about you, but how I wish my sin would go away, and go away quickly. I don't like this thing of having to fight sin, and fight sin, and fight sin, and deal with sin, and deal with sin. It's a lot better, humanly speaking, according to the flesh, to do what the Israelites did. To make a league with the people in the nation. Why do you want to fight them? It's so much better to make a covenant and settle down with them. God, keep us from that, you see. And how we want this? Well, you know, people say, I prayed, and I asked God to take away my desire. And I've asked God to take away my desire, and I prayed, and I really, 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 really asked God to take away my desire. And since He didn't do it, well, this is the way God made me, and so I'll just give in to my desires. Have you heard that stuff? God never promises to change the flesh. In fact, God tells us the flesh is going to be in us, and going to be in us all the way till we're raptured or we go into the ground. Our responsibility is to not yield to it, but to deal with it, and deal with it, and deal with it, you see. And so, here is Eve. And she not only hears God's promise concerning her seed that would come and crush the serpent who brought her and deceived her and brought such ruin and disaster and turned the earth and cursed the ground because of it. And now it's toil, and in pain she would bear children. And you think of the pain that she went through to bring that first life into the world. What a picture that is, too. You're not going to bring forth life out of death without sorrow, without disappointment. God help us. It's a process of time, but He's made provision that we might bear fruit and be more than conquerors through Christ. And now she gets that man from the Lord, and notice what her words are. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Not so fast, Eve. This business of dealing with sin, a lot more serious than you think it is. And the man she thought she'd gotten from the Lord turned out to be a murderer. And not only turned out to be a murderer, lo and behold, well, we read about him, don't we? Let me read about him. It says this: he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Watch this. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. The man that she thought she had gotten from the Lord was nothing less than Satan's seed. And Satan's seed killed, murdered Abel. By faith, Abel brought unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The Bible tells us what it was about Abel's sacrifice that made it acceptable. It was a sacrifice brought in faith. I'm a sinner. I've ruined it. And there's only one way to please God now. Not by works of righteousness that I do. Not by my independence and my self-reliance. But by faith in the provision God has made to deal with sin. Cain brought of his own works which were evil. But Abel, by faith, he brought to God, and by bringing to God a sacrifice, his sacrifice was the sacrifice that said, I come in utter dependence on thee. Sin is self-will. Sin is independence from thee. I come in utter dependence on thee, believing in what thou hast done and the promise that thou hast made to make provision for my sin. My acceptance is based wholly on my faith in thee and thy word. All the beauty of it, you see. And now when Abel came, Cain slew him. And for a while there on earth, there was no such thing as the seed of the woman. And the record of history is that the seed of the serpent has tried to crush and annihilate the seed of the woman ever since that day. Eve, this issue of dealing with sin, not so quick. It would be another 4,000 years before the seed would come that would crush the serpent's head. Sin, a lot more serious than we think it is. But oh, the wonder of God's faithfulness. Even at a time when on earth there was no seed of the woman alive, after Abel's death, oh, blessed be God, it says this, that she, well, again, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What a faithful God we have. What a faithful God we have to have preserved his promise through all those centuries. We think of the flood. Only one man left alive who carried the seed in him, Noah. And we think later of the kings of Judah, even that wicked queen Athaliah, killing all the seed but one, hidden by the high priest in the house of God. Oh, the wonder of God's faithfulness. And even when the Lord Jesus was born, right there set against him that dragon waiting to devour him. But he couldn't. And he who was born to rule the nations has been caught up to glory. Blessed be the name of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, that has crushed the serpent's head. And so as we are here in chapter 4 again, now what happens, it says, verse 3, and in process of time, let me just read, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Notice what they were. Even verse 2, Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? I bring that in because, again, God not willing that any should perish. You remember with Adam, he interacted with Adam. With Eve, he interacted with Eve. With the serpent, it was only pronounced judgment. But even now, here's Cain. And Cain, he won't come God's way. And he's coming by his own works. His works are evil. His independence. Look at me. Glory to man. Remember, Abraham believed God, and by his faith in God gave glory to God. Faith is what gives God glory. See, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and went away to their independence from God. Faith comes and owns God and our utter dependence on him and gives God glory. Here's Cain, and he's bringing all the product of his work. Look at the greatness of my sacrifice to be accepted on the basis of his own works, of his own value, to be able to continue that independence that came from the seed of the serpent through the woman, rather than coming by faith, broken in utter dependence on God. And God wouldn't accept it, you see. And God rejected that. He'll never accept it. In fact, he has said, by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But even then, notice God. Why, Cain? Why are you wroth? Why does this so upset you? I'm God. I want to be your Savior. Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Yes, he will. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, said the Lord Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The best for me comes from God, and never an independence from God. Faith gives God the glory, and leaves my all with him in utter dependence on him. If thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? But, notice what he says to him in verse 7, if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. Sin, it's got us, you know. And unless we avail ourselves of God's provision by faith, sin will dominate us. Sin will lord itself over us, and sin will ultimately destroy us. Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, but thou shalt rule over him. There's only one way to rule over it, and that's to come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at that point that verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He hated him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? God requires truth in the inward parts. I wonder if even at that moment, if he had confessed his sin. I tell you, but here is Cain, openly and in full light, lying to God. Every sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But he that committeth blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this life, nor the life to come. And here's this man with wide open faith. under the light of the tremendous provision of God and of sin and what sin is. And when God approaches him, he lies to God. It's over then, you know. Verse 10, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And notice now the pronouncement of the curse. Verse 11. With Adam it was, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Can you imagine if God had left us in a perfect earth and everything we did would turn to gold? It would feed our pride, wouldn't it? It would never bring us to God. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. But here and now art thou cursed from the ground, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Oh, no, it's not. I tell you, hell will be worse than anything man envisions. But notice now, Cain cursed from the ground. He could till the ground, but the ground would never yield God's purposes for him. It's to perish eternally. No salvation. You reject God's mercy. You reject God's seed. And there is no salvation. And at this point, Cain says, "It's too much. I can't bear it." And what did the Lord do? Verse 15, put a mark on him and said, "You will bear it. And you'll bear it so long that no one will be able to kill you." Oh, the horror of eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Yet being human, with all the potential of being human, and yet that potential will never, ever, ever, ever be consummated in those that are cursed from the ground. And it was there that it says, verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, never to come again into the presence of the Lord. The second death, oh, the wonder again of this tremendous gospel. Oh, what provision God has made. Oh, God, help us to avail ourselves of the wonder of the privilege of being able to till the ground and derive strength from it. We shall be in the glory, and one whose body is from the ground is there now, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it. Reject this gospel. Yield to sin. Go our own way thinking we can avail ourselves. And sin will lord it over us. We will become the very seed of the enemy, the seed of the devil. And that seed is crushed and banned forevermore. Oh, thank God for the wonder of faith. God has provided a way that we in our great need can come to him who alone has provided a solution big enough to meet our problem. Blessed be the name of the incarnate Son of God who's in the glory now. Our Father, we give thee thanks. Help us, we pray. And help us to avail ourselves of this privilege. We think of Cain when he entered into it. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Oh, God, help us to appreciate the wonder of what it means to live tilling the ground, tilling our life by thy grace for eternal benefit and fruit. Help us to redeem the time. We give thee thanks, our Father, and we own that this salvation is all from thyself. We give thee thanks for bringing life out of the dead, even in us, and then allowing us in this world, dead in itself, that we might live and be alive in Christ, bringing forth fruit for God, for ourselves, that will last eternally. Lord Jesus, we bow to thee, and we honor thy great name, and we ascribe honor and glory and majesty and dominion to thyself. And we do it in thy name, offering thee to thy very Father, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior.